turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Amen. You may be seated, and if Joseph, if you'll start that PowerPoint from the beginning. Hopefully you remember how to do that. And as we get started tonight, we'll go to Romans chapter 11 again. And in Romans chapter 11, we will look at something. We were answering a question that Delmer originally had asked concerning this verse. And it's a question that a lot of people ask, and I believe it has been very well misunderstood and misinterpreted. And I think there's been some help for that along the way. I don't know that you have to turn down the lights, but I think everyone can see it okay. We're going to be in Romans chapter 11, and then I'm going to use the screen to save time with showing you some other verses too. Romans 11, verse 25, it says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." People have been teaching and are teaching today, the vast majority of your TV and radio preachers, most churches that I am aware of, are teaching in verse 26, "So all Israel shall be saved," is proof that in the future God's just going to make sure that all of Israel get saved. First of all, let me remind you of something. Just because somebody calls himself Israel today doesn't mean they are. And that might stun you, but just because someone is a natural born citizen of Israel doesn't mean they are. That might surprise you too. But Romans chapter 9 verse 6 says, "They are not all Israel which are of Israel." And Romans chapter 2 says, "You're not a Jew outwardly, it's inwardly. It's a spiritual thing, not a physical." On top of that, I don't even think that the ones that are in the land of Israel that's called Israel today can prove that they are truly descendants of Abraham any more than I can prove it that I am. But obviously the Bible does say, "And so all Israel shall be saved." So what does that mean? I don't believe in Calvinism. I don't believe in a predestination where God just zaps people into programming them to be saved whether they like it or not. So I think we have to go back and understand some things. And it's taken me a while to understand this and to pick this out, but Paul said it's a mystery. So it's not just super easy or glaring at you. It is a mystery. And yet it says the fullness of the Gentiles become in, so all Israel shall be saved. So we're going to do a little bit of review, but we're also going to add to it tonight. And I'll start out with talking about Psalm 80, verse 8, where it says, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it." Now, God brought a vine out of Egypt. And who would that be? That would have been the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, in the Exodus. And he planted it. And so that vine was Israel, from taken from Egypt in slavery and planted. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 7, we'll just read verse 7 for the sake of time. "For the vineyard of the Lord," so that vine turned into a vineyard, "the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, and for righteousness, but behold a cry." Understand something, that the whole vineyard was the house of Israel, all of them. But then within there, one of the tribes was Judah, the pleasant plant. We know now why that is, because Jesus came through the line of Judah physically on his mother's side, obviously. And so it singles out Judah from the vineyard. And then we know also from 2 Kings that there was a division in the kingdom. There was a civil war, and Rehoboam, Solomon's son, was a foolish king. And because of it, Jeroboam took the northern tribes, the 10 tribes, and they called themselves Israel. And their capital was Samaria. which is where the Samaritans come from. And the Samaritans were known as not being purebred or able to prove their lineage. The southern kingdom was Judah and Benjamin, and maybe some of half-tribe of Manasseh or Levites, but mainly Judah and Benjamin. And so they were known as Judah. And the northern kingdom was known as Israel. Another name for that northern kingdom was Ephraim, sometimes Joseph. And so you had Ephraim or Israel in the north and Judah in the south. They were all the same people, but now they were split into two. The people in the south in 2 Kings, you see the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, that would be the whole vineyard. The southern kingdom, the two tribes, would be the pleasant plant of Judah. And then the first mention of Jew in the Bible is not until 2 Kings chapter 16. If you're a Sunday school teacher, like I am, sometimes you get material and it'll say something about God led the Jews out of Egypt through the Red Sea into the Promised Land. The Bible never says God led the Jews. Okay, he led Israel, all 12 tribes, not just the southern kingdom. You see what I'm saying? I'm just being technical here, but I think it's important. And so the first mention of Jew is not until 2 Kings. And the word Jew came only after the split between the two kingdoms because it refers to Judah. And so in the days that Jesus came on the scene, they were Jews because they were of Judah or Benjamin or at least of that southern kingdom. And the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, right? But why would Jesus want to go to Samaria? Because he loves all people and because they're the northern kingdom that's been assimilated, whatnot. And so Jew refers to the southern kingdom. Technically speaking, that is the way to think of it. And then the northern kingdom, according to 2 Kings 17, became the 10 lost tribes in about 722 B.C. because of assimilation and the conquering of them from Assyria. Assyria coming in and capturing them and purposely intermarrying with them to assimilate. That's how you conquer a nation, is you just divide and conquer. The remaining two tribes and some other remnants, but not enough to be called a tribe, were known as the Jews. And why was that? Well, because God promised that Jesus would come through the line of Abraham. And so he didn't need all 12 tribes to make that happen, but he needed at least one. And so God made sure that the southern kingdom stayed intact until Jesus came on the scene. So the Christmas story, as you read Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2, you're reading the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2 and chapter 3 for the purpose of showing that God kept his promise to Abraham and David that Jesus would come through their lineage. But did you know the last genealogy in the Bible is Jesus' genealogy? Because after Jesus was born, there was no more need for genealogies. It's complete racial and prejudicial to make an emphasis about genealogies and genealogical records. If the Bible says more than once in the New Testament not to pay attention to endless genealogies because the only one that matters is the line of Christ and he's here and it's done, that proves a couple things. First of all, nobody else can be the Messiah because nobody else can even prove it, right? There's no factual, authentic records to even prove who could be a future Messiah. The genealogy has been lost. After 870 AD, when the temple was destroyed, all records were destroyed. And that's why nobody can prove their lineage. When I was in Israel, I asked my tour guide and some other men there if they could prove that they were descendants of Abraham. And both times I asked, they hung their head. In fact, the one guy said, well, I was born in Ohio. I just came here a few years ago. The tour guide said, no, I've tried real hard. He was originally from Florida and changed his name to a Hebrew name. I didn't ask this because I didn't want to get hit and I didn't want to start a fight, but I wanted to ask them, so why is this your land? Is that not a legitimate question? Do you not know that there's a big fight over land over there? It's huge. Anyway, that's getting a little off topic tonight. But so you have Judah and Israel. It's all the same land. It all used to be Israel. It all used to be Palestine, and it still is Palestine. But it was southern kingdom, northern kingdom. So Judah was the pleasant plant that was left of the original vineyard. But eventually, Jeremiah 2, verse 21 says that Judah also, the Jews, the southern kingdom, became a degenerate and strange vine. So even they went wayward. And the Bible says over more than one time that the Jews followed in the same footsteps as the northern kingdom of Israel, and they went off into idolatry, and they did wickedly. And so God says, by the time you get to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was towards the end, and Jeremiah, right before the Babylon captivity, and Jeremiah says, you've become, Jeremiah 2:21, a degenerate and strange vine unto me. So with that in mind, you get to John 15. And in John 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. If you don't abide in me, you'll be cast forth and withered and thrown into the fire. And when you read John 15, if you don't read it with context, it might make it sound like you can lose your salvation, like you can be an abiding in the vine, but then you lose it, and then you get thrown into the fire. But let me tell you what the context is. Jesus is saying, the reason why you were a vineyard is because I was the vine. But if you as a nation stop abiding in me, you'll wither as a branch and be thrown into the fire, which is exactly the context here. So he's speaking to the Jews. He says, I'm the vine. You're the branches. You are not the vine. You're just the branches. The vine is the life. And so that's the context of John 15. Matthew 21. Mark 12. Luke 20. All of these refer to the same parable. Let's look at Matthew 21 and read it together. See why Old Testament and New Testament go together. If you want to understand the Bible, know the Bible. You just got to read all of it. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 33 is where we'll start. Hear another parable, Jesus says. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard. Remember in Psalm 80, God planted a vineyard? And hedged it around about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let out to husband, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. And last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. And when the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what shall he do unto those husbandmen? They said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected is the same? The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Whatsoever shall fall on this stone, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, as in humbled. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this his parable, they perceived that he spake of them. And when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Do you now understand the parable better when you think about the fact that Israel is the vineyard and Judah is the pleasant plant? And he said, the father sent some of his men to go check on the vineyard. And the husbandman slew them and killed them and treated them badly. And if you read the Old Testament, they treated the prophets badly. They cut off John the Baptist's head for telling the truth. And finally the father said, well, I'll send my son. They'll respect my son. And he told this before it happened. And they said, well, here's the heir. We'll kill him and then we'll have it. And you know what they said? They said, if we can just get rid of this guy, it'll save our nation. And then John 8. In John chapter 8, I won't turn there, but Jesus has a very serious conversation with them. And they say, we are Abraham's seed. We weren't born in fornication, alluding that he was, you know, his mother's pregnancy was a little questionable. And so in John chapter 8, he said, I know you physically, and I'm adding that word in there, but he said, I know you're of the children of Abraham, but you're not. Because if you were really the children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. He said, Abraham knew me. They said, you're not even 50 years old. How could you know Abraham? He said, before Abraham was, I am. And they wanted to pick up stones to kill him. He told them, you're of your father the devil. You think that physical connection back to Abraham makes you something. Look, I don't know if anyone's ever belittled you for your lineage or heritage or whatever it might be, but don't let them do it and don't worry about it. The truth is, we all need to be born again anyway. I mean, that's what Jesus told one Pharisee, the Jew Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And that's the same message for us all. And it's a good news for the Samaritans because it's not about the first birth. It's about the second birth. Doesn't matter if you are illegitimate. Got to be born again anyhow. Doesn't matter if you were born into some fancy home or some straight-laced, you know, goody-two-shoes home. You got to be born again too. So anyhow, we understand a little bit more about the northern and the southern, and that helps us to picture that a little better. So back to Romans 11. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. It's a mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And so all Israel shall be saved. It is as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. One of the great tragedies in Christianity was when somebody took the King James Bible and added to it. And nobody seemed to notice that that was actually being added to. And I showed you last week, this is the note at the top of the page because that's where the page breaks. And the verse 26, you can't see verse 25, but verse 26 is underneath. That point number 10, Israel is yet to be saved nationally, is not a Bible verse. That's a note. You say, well, but it's just a note. Listen, it's right there. When God gave his word, there was no separation between 25 and 26. Somebody separated and then added their words in there. That should have been called out 100 years ago, and it wasn't. And even if you don't have a Schofield Bible today, almost everybody who's been around churches that aren't teaching what we're teaching here has been programmed to think that way. That's what the Bible colleges teach. That's the one I went to teaches that and assumes that. And it's bad. So don't fall for this. Schofield Bibles are cheaper to buy than most other Bibles. In the introduction to this Bible, it says, I used the King James because it was the popular version of the day, not because he had any personal preference for it. In fact, he said, we've corrected some of the mistakes in the King James. We've taken Westcott and Hort and Tischendorf and some of the others, and we've made corrections and minor corrections that needed to be made. It's an introduction point number 9. I can show it to you. And some of the most prominent King James only guys out there use this one. It's like, are you guys kidding? It's like double standard. Anyhow, so all Israel shall be saved. How does that? You can't just cherry pick. You can't take one phrase and say that that means something, because Romans 11 is obviously in the context of the whole other chapters of Romans 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, etc. So let's just talk about something as we go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verse number 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And that is an allegory. If you compare that with Galatians 4, he's saying, it's not the physical that makes you a child of God. It's the spiritual. And Ishmael, Abraham's first son, is a picture of the flesh. And by the way, all of us were born in the flesh first. But it's that second birth that's the miracle birth. And so when it says Isaac, it's talking about the second birth. And that is the miracle birth. And that's pictured by heaven versus the Jerusalem that now is, as it says in Galatians 4, but rather the new Jerusalem that's coming, the Jerusalem from above, the mother of us all, it says in Galatians 4. So they are not all Israel spiritually who are of Israel physically. Just because they were born into Abraham's lineage doesn't mean they are a chosen seed of God. And I'll give you some examples here. John chapter 1, verse 46 and 47 is the story of Nathanael sitting under a fig tree. And then he goes and he meets Jesus, and Jesus said, I saw you sitting there under that fig tree. And he says, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. An Israelite indeed. What a awesome thing for God to say that about you. You are an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. There's no dishonesty about you. You are an Israelite indeed. What does he mean by that when he says to Nathanael, you are an Israelite indeed? Does he mean that Nathanael carried papers that could prove that he came all the way from Abraham? No. He means that Nathanael wasn't just physically an Israelite, but Nathanael was inside an Israelite. He was a born-again believer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18, you'll see this phrase, behold Israel after the flesh. Behold means to look at. Well, if Paul's telling them to behold Israel after the flesh, then I would assume then that there must be another Israel. Would you understand that? If he's saying, behold Israel after the flesh, he's saying, behold the Old Testament Israel after the flesh. Then there is another kind. And then in Galatians chapter 3, let's look at that real quick together. And we'll keep our finger in Romans, but we'll go over to Galatians chapter 3. But please keep your finger in Romans, because we'll be back. Galatians chapter 3, I mentioned chapter 4. Galatians chapter 3, and verse number 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of, not flesh, they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek nor Gentile. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Let me read that again. In God's mind, and the apostle, there is neither Jew nor Greek. So what's the problem in the Middle East right now? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. As far as God's concerned, you are all one in Christ Jesus. There is no different status. He is no respecter of persons. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I didn't want to tell those guys because they wouldn't have understood me and it would have caused a fight. But I wanted to tell them, you know, the truth is, because I'm saved, I'm Abraham's seed and this is my land. I didn't want to do that because that just caused a fight. And besides, I'm not really wanting that land. I'm looking for a new country, right? So anyhow, we see that. Your heirs according to the promise. That goes back to Romans chapter 9, where you see that in verse 3, I could wish that myself were accursed for Christ, for my brethren, from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul says in Romans 9:3, I wish I could be accursed so that my kinsmen according to the flesh could get saved, who are Israelites physically, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom are concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever, amen. But not as though the word of God hath taken an effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall they be called. That is, in other words, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, according to promise, as it says in Galatians, are counted for the seed. See, salvation's a promise. And if you believe the promise, you're saved. And if you don't believe the promise, you're not. And so you either believe the promise and you're a child of promise, or you don't and you're not. And so that's the context here. And then in chapter 2 of Romans, it says, as I mentioned already, you're circumcised in heart, inwardly. That's what makes you a Jew. It's not outwardly. It's not the outward circumcision. As a matter of fact, Philippians chapter 3 talks about beware of the concision. What does that mean? The outward. Those who made such an emphasis of the outward circumcision, that he called them the concision. He divided that from the true circumcision, which is the heart. And what did Stephen say that got himself stoned in Acts chapter 7? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in your heart. Now, I guarantee you, every one of the guys he said that to were circumcised physically. But he said, you are uncircumcised in your heart. Your heart is not God's. And they stoned him for it. Because salvation, what makes you a true Jew, what makes you a true child of God is inward, being born again. And of course, Romans chapter 3, it says, for there is no difference. When it talks about salvation, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no difference. All must come to Christ the same way. All must be born again. And then again, Romans 9, 6, as though the word of God hath taken on effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. So I got a question for you. If Paul says in Romans chapter 9 and verse number 3, I wish that I could be accursed from Christ for my brethren. Paul says, I wish that I could go to hell as accursed so that my brethren could go to heaven. If he says that in chapter 9, then why would he turn around in chapter 11 and says they're all going to get saved? Does that make sense? So you got to take this into context and understand what he's saying. His burden was for his brethren, his physical brethren. But he was never saying that he thought they were all going to get saved. That doesn't even fit. Now look with me in page 229 in your hymnal. And then also in page 12. 229. And then page 12. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until 1948 when we get our land back. So it says, until the Son of God appear. So when it says captive Israel, it's saying we're sinners, we're living in this fleshly body in this world, and we're waiting for our Lord to return. And my understanding is this hymn is not just from the 1800s. It was actually put down on paper and made into a song, but it actually goes back to probably the 1200s. So who did they consider Israel? The saved, who are waiting for the Son of God to appear. Look back at page 12 of our hymnal. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Verse 2 says, ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. See, you're not a chosen seed just because you are physically born into some lineage. You're a chosen seed when you're ransomed from the fall, when you're saved. All right? Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. We sing it. I mean, we sing it. We just don't always think about what it is we're singing. But that's what churches believed hundreds of years ago. But there's a new teaching out there, and I need to correct it because it's wrong. Notice now in Romans chapter 9, notice Paul's use of pronouns like we and us. You know, in chapter 8, it talks about we know that all things work together for good. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Chapter 9 of Romans talks about this allegory that I mentioned in Galatians chapter 4. But look at specifically in Romans chapter 9, verse 24, because this is context with Romans 11. I mean, in fact, when the Bible was originally written, there were no chapters. Did you know that? It just kept on going like one book. So Romans chapter 9, verse 24, he says, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And so Paul immediately puts us, he puts himself in the us, as not just Jews, but Gentiles also. But it goes even further. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. I need you to turn to Hosea chapter 1 real quick. Keep your finger there in Romans chapter 9. But go with me to Hosea chapter 1. And I'm going to show you where he's quoting from in Hosea. In Hosea chapter number 2 in verse 23, that's where he quotes he actually quotes 2:23 first. In verse 25 of Romans 9, when he says, as it saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her blood, which was not beloved. That comes straight out of Hosea 2:23. I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. And then he quotes chapter 1, and verse 10, back in Romans 9, when he says in verse 26, and it shall come to pass in the place that is said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. So in Hosea chapter 1, starting in verse 6, it says, she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Loruamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel. That was the northern kingdom, remember? But I will utterly take them away. And he did, and they assimilated and became Gentiles. Verse 7, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, the Jews, and will save them by the Lord, their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, by horsemen. And he did, and Jews stayed intact, and the northern kingdom assimilated. Drop down to verse 10 for the sake of time. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. So it's almost like doublespeak. He says, you're not going to be my people. And then later he says, but I'm going to make a way for you to be my people again. Tonight I want to show you how he did it. But I want to go back to Romans chapter 9 and show you one more thing. Because Paul quotes from Hosea 1:10, but he's also quoting from Isaiah chapter number 10 and verse 22 and 23, because Isaiah 10, 22 and 23 includes something that Hosea didn't include. And so Paul switches from Hosea over to Isaiah in verse 27 of Romans 9 for the sake of showing us something. Because he said, they both talk about the sand of the sea in multitude. He says, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, Isaiah, he quotes from Isaiah, a remnant shall be saved. Now, what's a remnant? A portion, a fraction. So let me ask you a question. Can Romans 9:27 say a remnant shall be saved, and then Romans 11 say they'll all be saved? So we got to understand that he's not saying that all are going to be saved when he already said that a remnant's going to be saved. So we got to understand what's going on here. All right, so the fullness of the Gentiles be coming. There's a key. That's why it's in bold, because that's a key, and that's where we started talking about last week. And that's why he says, and so all Israel shall be saved. And let me say it this way. The reason why it says all Israel shall be saved is because all the saved will be Israel. I mentioned it last week. Let me say it again. When all the dust settles and the end is done, and Christ has come for his own, you know who's the only ones around? The saved people. I mean, that's it. So you know what? That's the only ones that can be the Israel of God. I mean, it has to be. So the saved are Israel because that's it. All right? So I went back this last week, and I want to again show you this. In Genesis 48, verse 19, Jacob talks about the capital A angel who redeemed him. And he tells Joseph that this angel redeemed me, and he began to prophesy about Joseph's sons. And he talked about Ephraim and how that Ephraim become a multitude. And then he crossed his hands and he put the left hand on the older son Manasseh, and he put the right hand on Ephraim's head. And Joseph, of course, purposely put the boys so that the older one, because he's blind, he's old, but Jacob knew exactly what he was doing. God led him to do this. And Joseph said, no, Dad, you can't. No, you got your right hand on the wrong one. You got your right hand on the younger one. And Jacob said, I know what I'm doing. And he put his right hand on Ephraim's head. And he says this about him. I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, talking about Manasseh, and he shall also shall be great. But truly his younger brother, Ephraim, shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Now one day when I was reading my Bible, and I looked over at the margin, and I realized that the Hebrew for multitude is fullness. It's the same synonym. And I thought to myself, I wonder. And I went to the Hebrew, because I don't read Hebrew normally. But I went to the Hebrew and I thought, if the Hebrew for multitude can be fullness, what's the Hebrew for the nations? It's goyim. It's the same word as Gentiles. I found something that was quite interesting because it was on my mind about this fullness of the Gentiles. Do you see how Romans 11:25 matches what Jacob said? What Paul said? There's going to be the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And then all Israel will be saved. Let me try to slow down for you here. The mystery is that the southern kingdom stayed intact until Jesus came on the scene, but the northern kingdom was assimilated. So if you were living in the time of Jesus or even Paul's day, in your mind, the 12 tribes are already a mess. There's only the southern kingdom. And how's God going to keep his promises about us as a nation when everything's been such a mess and the Assyrians have wiped us out and they're Samaritans and you can see why the Jews were proud of themselves because they stayed intact. But then when 70 AD came and there was complete obliteration and everything was wiped out and there was such an assimilation, and to this day they cannot prove that any of them are from Abraham. Here's what I say. I say all of us as human beings have probably got some DNA from Abraham. I don't know if you've ever watched one of these secular DNA videos that they do, but they'll take a bunch of people and put them all in a room together, and they'll do DNA samples. And it's pretty funny to watch. There's this one guy in particular. He's German. He's white. He's European. And so my ancestry is German. Proud of that. And he's somewhat racist in just his talk. So they do a DNA test on him, and they do one on everybody else. And they come back, they bring him back in a couple days later, and they sit him down, and they tell him where their DNA ancestry leads them. Guess what the German guy had a bunch of in him? African. He was shocked. He was humbled. They even found out that two people in the room that didn't know each other were actually cousins. And what they showed most of all is that we're all really connected. The Bible says we're made of one blood. Don't forget that Abraham had several wives. Don't forget that Solomon had a thousand. I mean, the DNA of Abraham, I think it's everywhere. And so is that possibly why Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Because in that field, I've got a hidden treasure. They're not all going to get saved, but all of them, Chinese, Japanese, Russian, African, whatever, they're all carrying some of that DNA from Abraham, and they all need to be saved. And so the mystery is, how is God going to bring the 12 tribes back together? There's only one person that can do it. How? And so when Paul says, until the fullness of the Gentiles, he's literally saying until the multitudes of the nations, until Ephraim, that northern kingdom that was scattered, only God can bring them back. How's he going to do it? He can only do it through Jesus. And so that's what it's talking about. And it says, as it is written, it's talking about Isaiah 59:20. It's quoting from there. The Redeemer, the Savior, shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression. It doesn't say that he's just going to make them all get saved. It says, unto them that turn from transgression, then he will turn them from transgression. But the choice is first ours, is it not? God does not turn us from sin first. We turn to him, and then he turns us from sin. That's how salvation works. Repentance for salvation is us turning to God, and then we are taught and learned to turn from our sin. How many of you are done repenting from your sin? Not me. But I am done repenting of not believing in Jesus. Get it? So those who turn, repent from sin to him in faith, he will then turn ungodliness from them. That's the answer to that. So when it says, until the fullness of Gentiles become in, and so, and when it says so, it doesn't say and then, but it says so, thus, in this way, all Israel shall be saved, because all the saved will be Israel. So the multitude of nations, fullness of Gentiles, the same thing. All Israel shall be saved, because both the saved Jews and saved Gentiles together are all Israel. Romans 9:6, they are not all Israel which are of Israel, see? They're not all saved which are of Israel. That's what he's saying. And then Ezekiel 37, and we got to turn there. Ezekiel 37. The word of the Lord came unto me, again unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Do you see what's happening here? God is telling Ezekiel, you take one stick and write on it Judah, the southern kingdom, and you take the other stick and write on it Ephraim, the northern kingdom. And then in verse 17 it says, join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribe of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. You know what Jesus is currently doing through the church? He's taking Jews and Gentiles and making them one. You know what Paul said to a Gentile church in Corinthians? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul said, our fathers went through the Red Sea. Now, he's talking to Gentiles, but he says, our fathers. Meaning that Paul was including the Gentiles as being the same family, being because they were saved. And remember, Ephraim is what? The multitude of, or the fullness of the Gentiles. Notice verse 23. Neither shall they defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. Why? But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, and so shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David, my servant, and we know it's not really talking about David because David's been dead for a long time, shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. Who is it? It's Jesus. Who can save them and cleanse them from their sin? Jesus. He's the only one that can make these two separate people one. What I love about the church is it's the melting pot, and it breaks down all the barriers. There should be no racism in church. And this would end all racism of all kinds if we would just turn to Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says we're all of one blood. There is no African blood bank. It's just human blood bank. We're all of one blood. So the multitude of nations, Jews, Ephraim, Gentiles, one stick. Is that just a coincidence that he said write Ephraim on the stick? No, because that's what he's saying. I'm going to unite them back into one. You saw how haughty the Jews were. Even the disciples of Jesus said, I can't believe he's talking to that Samaritan woman. I can't believe we even walked through Samaria. Because the heart of God is to bring the Gentiles back. So the multitude, malo, that Hebrew word, multitude, fullness, and goyim, Gentiles. Ephraim would become the Gentiles. And so that's why the sticks are separate but put back together. And Christ does that. I taught this last Wednesday, and then I think it was Thursday or Friday. I got a letter in the mail, and basically the letter was pretty scathing. I just wrote a book, you know. And it was from a theologian who teaches at a Bible college. And one of the things he said was is that I'm a heretic or I'm just an ignoramus. because I taught what I just taught you tonight. He said, Matt Furs must be stupid because he says that Ephraim is the Gentiles. I haven't written him back yet, but I'm going to tell him, I didn't say it. Jacob said it. And you teach at a Bible college. Some arrogance there. But why do they think that? Why does he think I'm wrong? Because they're so brainwashed by what this says. And they think that there's got to be a future 7 years where all the nation of Israel gets saved. No, no, it's happening right now. See, I don't believe in a tribulation after the rapture. Because God doesn't need that. He's doing it right now. He's putting the two sticks together right now through Christ. And someone thought it was okay to add something in the Word of God. Shame on them. Can God do the impossible? Of course. Can he graft them in again? Yes. Was the lost son was dead, but he's alive again. By the way, when you read the prodigal son, you need to understand that's talking about Israel because they're both sons. If you try to read it like it's the unsaved getting saved, it doesn't quite work, does it? Because they both got a father, right? So it's really about Israel. It's talking about how that the wayward son, Ephraim, left. And the older son's kind of upset because he stayed behind. That's Judah. And the father says, my son was dead, but is alive again. Can't you rejoice? See, the Jews, they were so upset. You read the book of Acts, the Jews were so upset that Gentiles were getting saved. The Gentiles were allowed to be a part of the church. It's a picture of the brother that stayed home and didn't leave. And then in Matthew 3, verse 9, John the Baptist said, you think your father's Abraham? I got news for you. God can raise up children out of these rocks right here. These stones. He can raise up children from these stones. He don't need you. Don't get proud of the fact that you have a lineage. And then in Romans 11, where we're at right now, he's saying he's able to graft them in. He's able to take a dead branch and tie it to a vine and graft them back in and make them alive again. I can't do that. I don't think Mr. Pryor can do that. But God can do that. Only God can take something dead and make it alive. How many of you used to be dead and now you're alive? Yeah. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So God is able to do the impossible and save the impossible. But the promise is conditional because it's a remnant, not all. He wouldn't have said, I wish I could go to hell and be accursed just so my brothers could get saved if he was going to turn around and tell us they're all going to get saved. No, it's conditional. You look at Romans 11:23, it says, if they believe. And Romans 11:31, they may have, it's a condition. They have to trust. They must be born again. That's how they're going to be a part of Israel. So when you read that, and as Delmer asked, and I answered it for him last week, so all Israel shall be saved. It's talking about the true Israel, the Israel of God. And you say, yeah, but there's Jews that went to hell. They're lost. And in fact, he says, depart from me, I never knew you. When you get to hell, you can't claim your father was Abraham. There's a rich man in hell that tried to claim his father was Abraham. No name. We don't even know the rich man's name. He's lost. And those two sticks, that's what God's doing right now. One stick joined together through Christ right now, through his church. The church is part of this mystery. The Jews and Gentiles together. What a mystery. Can you imagine if you were a first century Jew and you're watching Gentiles getting saved and how uncomfortable you probably were at first, like they were, but all of a sudden you realize this is what God's doing. He's bringing us back together. That's what the church is. That's what the church is supposed to be. No cliques, no little groups in the church, none of that. We're all of one blood. No divisions and schisms. It's wrong when we see it. What I love about the youth we have in our church right now is they all seem to care about each other. There was a time that wasn't true. And it ought never to be that way, but Satan wants to divide and conquer, but we should be all together. And some of you who've been in other churches, you know there's cliques sometimes. But God's desire is that Ephraim, the Gentiles, and the Jews are all the same. Same family. One stick. One. And it's not just coincidence, and I'll have to maybe I'll talk about this next week, I don't know, but you get to 1 Chronicles 5, and let's just turn there. 1 Chronicles 5. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn. But for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright, for Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler. But the birthright was Joseph's. So you got Judah again, and you got the sons of Joseph, which is Ephraim. And you see the scepter going with Judah. And the genealogy went with the Jews and Judah. But the birthright went with Ephraim. And there's been way more Gentiles that have gotten born again than Jews. And they split up. And there's only one human being that could ever tie them back together. And that human being is somebody named Shiloh. And if you know who that is, that's Jesus. He's of the lineage of Judah, but he's also the firstborn. He's the only begotten son. And he ties us all together and makes them all one. And the pre-tribulation doctrine teaches that, no, this is going to be after the rapture. No. It's been going on for the last 2,000 years. And when the Son of God appears, that's it. It's all done. And the fullness of the Gentiles will have been come in. Let's close in prayer tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for opportunity to teach and to talk about some deep things, but yet some awesome things. The way you have been orchestrating human history. Nothing is just random. Writing Ephraim on that stick meant way more than I think anybody could understand. And the mystery that is complete. Thank you, God, for making us a part of the family. I believe that most everybody in this room is saved. Thank you for making us part of the family. It really doesn't matter if we can be on the Jew side or the Gentile side. We're just glad to be a part of the family. Thank you for saving us. Help us to reach others with the gospel. May we never be divided or separated into schisms and cliques, but that we would truly love one another and be one, and that we would be unified under you and through you. And thank you that you are the one that unites, and that you are the one shepherd and the one king. And we praise you and thank you for your goodness and greatness and for your awesome power. And help us to have a burden for our brethren the way Paul did, wishing that we could die for our brethren who need to be saved. Help us to give our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.